Remain standing while I read Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 25 and down through verse number 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Thank you, and you may be seated. The story of the Good Samaritan, ladies and gentlemen, has been told all over the world. Probably no language in which the Bible has been printed. And by the way, as we sit here comfortably in the pews in the sanctuary with a Bible that's all bound up with leather binding and all the things that we have, there are over 3,000 languages and dialects where not one single word of the Bible has ever been printed. What a mission endeavor that would be, to get the Word of God printed in more languages around the world. But wherever the Bible has been distributed, wherever the Word of God has been printed and men have read the Scripture, they have been blessed and enlightened and inspired by this wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. It has many practical lessons for us as Christians. Now, we certainly do no injury to and would do well, and I have done this in messages in days gone by, to cast Jesus in the role of the Good Samaritan, because so many of the things the Good Samaritan did are the things that Jesus did. But when Jesus told this story, he did not cast himself in the role of a Good Samaritan. He put you and me in the role of the Good Samaritan. He wants us to know who our neighbor is. He wants us to know what we're supposed to do to help those in need. So he tells the story, a marvelous story of the Good Samaritan. Now keep in mind, in the eyes of the Jew, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. Every Samaritan was a dirty dog in the Jew's mind. In fact, if the Jew's walking down the road and the shadow of a Samaritan crosses his path, immediately he goes to the nearest public bathhouse and takes a bath. That's how they felt about the Samaritans. Now, remember the story in John 4 when the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, said, when Jesus said, Give me to drink, she said, How is it that you ask me, you being a Jew, would ask me for a drink? Don't you know that the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings one with another? So it's a plain accepted fact that in 722 BC, when the Assyrian powers under Sennacherib, under Sargon II, under Shalmaneser V, conquered Israel and left their soldiers there to garrison and to occupy the land, the young men married and intermarried with the Jewish women and produced the breed of people known as Samaritans. There are only about 200 of them left in the world tonight, and they are despised yet by the Jew. I'm saying all that to say we need to understand that we don't pick just one particular group or one particular class or one particular culture to say, hey, I want to help you. We're going to see in this message tonight who our neighbor is and why we ought to help them regardless. It is good for us to review and read again this marvelous story. And by the way, it's not only good for individuals, it's good for nations as well. President Roosevelt said, and I quote, "I would dedicate the nation to the policy of the Good Samaritan." We need to understand that when we have the love of Christ in our lives, and the choir just sang about it, we're changed. Now, if you've had some kind of emotional experience and you've gone through some kind of ritual of joining the church or being baptized or signing a card, but have never had a real change in your heart, if you've never been born again, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But when a person has been saved, they've been changed. And let me say this tonight, in keeping with this message, when the spirit of the Savior comes in, the spirit of selfishness goes out, and the greedy getter becomes a gracious giver. Now, I want to say this further tonight. If you haven't learned the joy of giving, you haven't lived yet. If you don't know what it is to give to others and give to Christ and give of yourself and your time and energy and your money, then you may be saved, but I rather doubt that you're a real Christian. Are you listening to me? It's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to be Christ-like. A lot of people are saved, but they've never become much Christ-like because the Christ-likeness is a spirit of unselfishness, a spirit of giving, giving, giving. The moral of this story then has to do with the attitude that we take toward our neighbors. Someone said, "Loving my enemies to me is no chore. My only real problem is my neighbor next door." Now, a lot of us can identify with that. You know, it's easy to love people in China. You could love your mother-in-law if she was in China or somewhere. It's easy to love people at a distance. Have you ever noticed that? You know, a missionary can come and give us a story and show us slides about the heathen, the pagan, the poor, the undernourished, the underfed, the underenlightened, and we can weep and cry. And then when the offering plate goes by, we say, "God bless you and warm you." But that won't do it, folks. If you've been saved, you've been changed. And it's hard to let an opportunity go by without giving. And I want to tell you something else about giving. While we're on that subject, I have never, and I can say this honestly and truthfully as your pastor, I have never, never given anything to anybody but what it didn't come back to me threefold, fourfold, tenfold, or hundredfold. I had that experience this week in the mountains of Colorado. And when I got back home, it was more than fourfold. My arithmetic is not too good, but it was more than four times that I gave away. I had waiting for me when I got home yesterday afternoon. You ought to try it sometimes. It works, and it's a happy experience. I'm saying to you tonight, loving, sharing at a distance is not what it's all about. It's right here, right now, the person who's in need that you and I can help. The message tonight is entitled, in the series of messages, "Dear Lord, please help me. Dear Lord, I'm concerned about my relationship with my neighbor. Tell me what to do." All right, there are two questions in this message that are going to be answered. Number one, who is my neighbor? I said this morning at the close of the service, many of us don't know who our neighbor is. Number two, what is my relationship to my neighbor? How am I supposed to treat my neighbor? What am I supposed to do in behalf of my neighbor? Jesus answers both of these questions as he relates the story of the Good Samaritan. Samaritan. Number one, Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor, by telling you and telling me, telling us, that our neighbor is anyone who stands in need of our help. Anyone. Now the average person, now you know this is true, the average person thinks of his neighbor in terms of the guy that lives right next door, or maybe in the apartment upstairs, or maybe the apartment downstairs where you went yesterday to borrow a cup of sugar or a hammer or a pair of pliers. That's your neighbor, and that's the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. I said, Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor? The truth of the matter is, in light of what Jesus said, anyone who needs you is your neighbor. Anyone who needs you or needs your assistance or needs your help is your neighbor, regardless of color or creed or language or location. Doesn't matter where the person is. Doesn't matter what their color is. Doesn't matter what their beliefs are. If they need you, if they need me, they become our neighbors. Now, this is what the story of the Good Samaritan is all about. Jesus tells the story to make sure that you and I know who our neighbors are. The two main characters in this story are poles apart. Radical differences separate them. They are different ethnically, socially, religiously, culturally, economically. You couldn't name a way that they weren't different. One was a Jew and the other was a Gentile. Now they are poles apart. The Samaritan, the Gentile here, well, they're really half Jew and half Gentile, is the one who is put in this picture as the person who knew, who learned who his neighbor was. And here's the poor Jew. I think, again, as we said this morning about the prodigal son, it's in a Jewish setting, and I'm sure that that fellow that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho was a Jew. Thieves and robbers landed on him, stripped him, left him half dead. Now Jesus answers the second question. Oh, by the way, in spite of their differences, in spite of the differences between this Jew and this Samaritan or this Gentile, Jesus cast them in the role of neighbors. They're neighbors. They didn't have anything to do with each other. They wouldn't even really speak to each other under ordinary circumstances because they had no dealings one with another. But Jesus said, wait, this is your neighbor. So the answer to the first question, Jesus says, your neighbor, my neighbor, is anybody who stands in need of our assistance, of our help. You know, it's a good thing when it's somebody we know real well, somebody that maybe has done something for us, or maybe we've been acquainted with, or we've worked with, or lives close by, we can go by and drop off something for them to eat or take them something in need. But you know, it's a far better thing if you do that for somebody that you've never seen before, or that you have no dealings with, or maybe even somebody that has said something against you or doesn't even like you. That doesn't change the status. This Jew down there in the ditch, man, he wouldn't have that Samaritan touch him under other circumstances, and the Samaritan probably wouldn't have touched the Jew, but something happened in his heart. So Jesus answers the question, anybody, regardless of creed, color, characteristics, ethnical differences, theological differences, cultural differences, everybody that needs us is our neighbor. That's question number one. Who is my neighbor? Anybody that needs your help is your neighbor. Number two, Jesus answers this question by showing how to treat your neighbor. He shows each one of us. Now, in this story, and you're familiar with it, there are three basic, distinct, different philosophies set forth. And Jesus approves only one of them. Two of them, downhill. One of them, Jesus approves. Let's look at these philosophies briefly. Philosophy number one, it's worded something like this. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I know a lot of people like that. I know a lot of people who say they're Christians that are like that. But I always put a little question mark back in the back of my mind when I see a person who's always on the receiving end and keeping in and keeps everything he has and never shares with anybody or anything. I rather doubt there's been much change in that person's heart and life. So the philosophy is, what is mine, and I am going to keep it. Now that's portrayed by two of the people in this story, the priest and the Levite. Let us say that the priest represents religion. The priest symbolizes the typical religionist who is far more concerned about clerical vestures and theological ceremonies than he is about dying men. You know, there are a lot of people in the world like that tonight. Boy, if they can get everything theologically correct, if they can be orthodox in their belief, if they can dress like a Christian and look like a Christian and act like a Christian in so many ways, especially on Sunday. You know, it's not hard to be a Christian on Sunday. Nobody wants to be really mean or bad in church. All of us can be good from 11 to 12 and 6 to 7 on Sunday. But what about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? You see, we make a mistake by saying, well, it's Sunday now, I got to put on my Sunday best and I got to look different. You ought not to look any different on Sunday than you did on Saturday. I mean, as far as your expression, I don't mean the way you dress. I think you ought to have a little difference probably there. But I'm saying as far as your lifestyle, as far as your Christian expression, don't put on a Christian face on Sunday and then go Monday on the job looking like the devil. There's no separation between the two. Our Christianity should overshadow every area of our lives and influence everything we do, every place we go, every thought we have, every word we utter. Everything in our lives ought to be governed by our relationship to Jesus Christ. And let's quit this business of being Sunday Christians. You're welcome. The priest, the religionist, his was a case of absolute indifference. He sees a man in need. He goes by him and says, well, God bless you, dear brother, but I'm too busy. I mean, after all, I've got all my clerical robes. I can't get down in the mud with you and the blood and guts and grit. Somebody else will be along after a while. They'll probably help you. God bless you. I'm gone. That's the religionist. No heart. Absolute indifference. His motto was dogma before deeds. I'm sure he believed everything right. I'm sure as a priest, he had every credential that could possibly be had as far as dogma and doctrine and belief. But he was missing one thing. He was missing a heart of love and compassion. And I want to tell you tonight, if you've got it all going for you, all the education, all the book learning, all the looks, all the strength, all the prestige, all the influence, all the power, if you've got it all going for you and you don't have a heart, you're pitiful. You need help. It's the heart. His was absolute indifference. Then comes the Levite, who represents the law, and he's typical of the person who wants to know but doesn't want to help. You ever seen anybody like that? Boy, they want to know who's in jail. Who's got a problem? Who did so-and-so? They want to know everything, but then they don't want to do anything about it. Curiosity, and that's what I believe this man had. His was a case of interested curiosity. He looked, but he didn't do anything. Look at verse number 32. A Levite, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, they followed the same pattern as did the priest, but he went one step further. Look back at 31. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, now here comes the law, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Here comes the Levite, the law. Oh, I wonder where he belongs to church. Hello? I wonder what happened to him. I wonder why he's in this condition. What's the matter with this guy? Don't you know he could go home and tell a story of what he saw? But he never did one thing about it. He's just as guilty as the priest that went before him, passing by on the other side. Curiosity, but no compassion. And I think I ought to tell you tonight, curiosity without compassion is at its best worthless and at its worst hypocritical. Just to look on the poor dying soul, never offering a thing to relieve the suffering, never offering a thing to get him out of his misery, is absolute hypocrisy. His motto was safety first. Now, indeed, that was a dangerous road. Do you realize, if you were to go tonight to the Holy Land, you would go from Jerusalem about 18 miles northeast to Jericho on the same road that this man traveled. Now, it's paved now, but Jews have this thing of just building buildings right where the other building was, or building roads right where the other road was. So the Jericho Road is still there. In fact, they have erected a little building they call the Good Samaritan Inn, named after the Good Samaritan in this story, where is the probable place where all this took place, where this man brought this poor victim back to the inn. Did you realize that it was infested with robbers and thieves? It was a dangerous road. As late as 1930, this road, Jericho Road, was infested with robbers. And by the way, all of the world is infested with robbers and thieves tonight. There's a lot of evil out there. That's why we ought to pray that God would give us some spiritual insulation to protect our children, to protect our families, to protect us on the way. But let's don't be so concerned about our own safety that we wouldn't risk a little to help somebody who needs our help. Our neighbor is somebody, whether it's in Mexico or China or India or Japan or Germany or Spain or France or one of the islands of the sea or the Mediterranean world or Australia or Africa or any other continent. If they need our help, they become our neighbors. The first philosophy, what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I pray that that would not be your philosophy of life. Second philosophy, what is thine is mine, and I'm going to take it if I can. Now, that's the philosophy of the robber. His was a case of selfish aggression. You know, there are a lot of people, it doesn't matter who they hurt, who they step on. To get what they want, they'll murder, they'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal, they'll rob, they'll take advantage. Can you imagine when tragedy strikes a place like Oklahoma City or some other great city in America or some small village even? And the looters go in and take out, people have had a flood or fire in their home. Even when people have funerals and the family's gone to the funeral, people spot that home and go and loot it while people are mourning at a grave. Isn't that a sad hour? What a tragedy. But there are a lot of people in the world like that tonight who say, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to get it if I can. Then there's a third philosophy. Thank God for this one. What is mine is thine if you need it. This is portrayed by the Good Samaritan. His was a case of heartfelt sympathy. And this is the philosophy that Jesus commends. Look at verse number 37. Look at 36. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, why, anybody knows the answer to that question, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. You do the same thing. Jesus did not commend the philosophy of the priest or the Levite, or certainly not of the robber. But he did commend the philosophy of the Good Samaritan, who said, what is mine is thine if you need it. Now, there are seven things that the Good Samaritan did that will show us our relationship to our neighbor. I'm just going to list these. Number one, he went to where the victim was. I say again, it's easy to love somebody, to help somebody a million miles away. But the Good Samaritan went to where that victim was. Secondly, he had compassion on him. He didn't just say, God bless you and warm you, fill you and warm you. He got down to where he was. He had compassion. Number three, he bound up his wounds. Number four, he provided transportation. Walking himself off of his own beast, he went to put the poor victim on his beast to carry him to a place of safety. Number five, he took him to a place of rest and restoration. Number six, he paid for his immediate care. And number seven, he made provision for all future care. That's a good Samaritan. Going where the victim is, having compassion, binding them up, treating them, paying for their, taking them to a place of comfort, paying for their expenses of help and medical assistance or whatever, and then making a promise, if any more is spent, I'll give you that too. That is the spirit that Jesus commended when he said, go and do thou likewise. Jesus identifies our neighbor. Jesus gives us instruction on how to treat them. Three things I believe Jesus is telling us. One, you should help anyone who needs your help. I think that's clearly taught. You and I should help anyone who needs our help. Number two, every man is your neighbor. And number three, your reaction must be more than feeling sorry. You must do something to relieve the misery of the suffering if you're going to be commended by Jesus Christ. He said about the Good Samaritan, he's the neighbor. And he said to the lawyer, you go and do the same thing. You act just like this Good Samaritan did. You do the same things that he did. You treat the man who's in need of your help just like he treated him. And you will be a good neighbor. Dear Lord, I'm having problems with a relationship with my neighbor. I think tonight, after this message, your problems ought to be well on the way to being solved. You know who your neighbor is. Anybody, anywhere who needs your help. And your instructions, your reaction, your relationship is summed up in those seven things that the Good Samaritan did for somebody who really despised him. Who's your neighbor? What have you done lately to alleviate the suffering? May God help us to know who our neighbor is and have the right relationship, the one that's portrayed in the Good Samaritan. May we stand, please, for our prayer. Everyone standing while every head is bowed. While we wait just a moment on the Lord, as our invitation will begin in a moment while every head is bowed, why don't you just ask yourself the question tonight, what have I done? What am I doing to alleviate the suffering, the anguish, the heartache of people all around me? Not just the man who lives next door, who rides with you to work, who punches the same clock that you punch, who works on the same aisle that you work on, or in the same section that you work in, but people that you don't even know. Somebody out there on a bus route that you've never heard of, you've never dreamed of. Somebody in the slums that you could go down to and give some counsel and give some prayer and give some help. Folks, if we're too good for that, we're better than Jesus is. Did you hear what I said? If we're too good to do that, we think ourselves to be better than Jesus is. Ask yourself, am I a good Samaritan? Am I the kind of neighbor? Am I the kind of Christian that I ought to be? Ask God to show you somebody somewhere that you can help. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never been saved. I invite you to come and trust Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're looking for a church home. I invite you to come and make Worth Baptist Church your church home.